What a beautiful old song. Amen. I remember that song when I was a little child, and it's amazing how God puts things together. That's just what I'm preaching on this morning. And Philippians chapter 3, and tell me if this verse doesn't go good with that song. Philippians 3 and verse 19, the apostle said this. He said, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before." Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord for that. Let's pray. Father, help us today as we open your precious word. And Lord, help us to not look back. Father, help us to keep our eye on the goal. Lord, on that mark of the prize of the high calling that you've given to us. And Father, use me today. Give me the strength to preach. You know I'm weak, but you are strong, and I praise you for it. And I pray that your word would go forth today in the manner that's pleasing to you. In Jesus' name I ask, amen and amen. You ever had a bad day? I was thinking when she was singing that song, so many times we have these bad days and want to look back. Isn't that what the Israelites did? They had a bad day or two, and or 40 years of them, And they would look back and they would say, they would gripe at Moses and say, why in the world did you bring us out here to die in this wilderness? Couldn't we not have stayed back in Pharaoh's court and ate good and sumptuously? Well, had some bad days. I believe all of us have some bad days. I thought I'd read something to you this morning. It's not funny. I guess it's kind of funny. We laugh at other people's hurts sometimes. I don't know, but I guess that's the nature in us. But a man was working on his motorcycle on his patio, and his wife was in the house in the kitchen. The man was racing the engine on the motorcycle, and somehow the motorcycle slipped into gear. The man, still holding the handlebars, was dragged through the glass patio door, and along with the motorcycle, dumped onto the floor inside the house. The wife heard the crash, ran into the dining room, and found her husband laying on the floor, cut and bleeding. The motorcycle was laying next to him, and the patio door was all shattered. The wife ran to the phone, summons the ambulance, called 911. And because they lived on a fairly large hill, the wife went down several flights of long steps to the street next to the street to direct the paramedics to her husband. After the ambulance arrived and transported the husband to the hospital, the wife got the motorcycle and pushed it out of the house. Seeing that the gas had spilled on the floor, the wife obtained some paper towels, blotted up the gasoline, threw the towels in the toilet. The husband was treated at the hospital and was released to come home. After arriving home, he looked at the shattered patio door, and then the man he saw the patio door and the damage done to his motorcycle, and he was so despondent. He went to the bathroom. He sat on the toilet. He smoked him a cigarette. After finishing the cigarette, he flipped it between his legs into the toilet while still seated. The wife, who was in the kitchen, heard a loud explosion and her husband screaming. She ran into the bathroom and found her husband laying on the floor. His trousers had been blown off, and he was suffering burns on the buttocks, back of his legs, and other areas. The wife again ran to the phone and called for an ambulance. The same ambulance crew came, and the wife met them at the street. The paramedics loaded the husband on the stretcher once again, began to carry him to the street. While they were going down the stairs to the street, accompanied by the wife, one of the paramedics asked the wife how the husband was burned so bad. She told them, and the paramedics started laughing so hard that one of them tipped the stretcher over and dumped the husband out. He fell down the railing of the steps and broke his arm. He had a bad day. You ever have days like that? We call them what? Mondays. And sometimes I call them Sundays. just sometimes wake up and boy, it's just the stress of life, the press of life, the cares of life, the problems of life, and all these things go on. But then there's something I want to talk to you about today, about the regrets of life. It caused many of us to have some bad days. How many ever look back in your life? The devil can get us looking back just like that. And look at those days that only if I would have, those type days, or those days that it could have been. A great poet said this. He said, John Greenleaf wrote, "For all the sad words of tongue or pen, the saddest are these that it might have been." And I thought about that. I said, man, Well, don't that just nail it when you talk about, as we're going to talk today, about regrets in our life. Matter of fact, I'm praying about maybe starting a series that we're going to be going for a while, and I don't know if we'll move it into Sunday night or what, but on this subject of living a life without dying with a bunch of regrets. And I thought about this by many folks that I've buried through the years, that some I've been able to talk to, what we would call on deathbed experiences, who have got to the end of their way and have looked back and have had a lot of regrets. Last Sunday morning, we preached on this subject. If you was not here, you can get a tape or a CD, I believe. As a fool lives. Sometimes we live as fools and then get to the end of our life and we look back and we have all these regrets that we literally can never do nothing about. You can't change yesterday. Can you say amen? And I want to talk to you about that, and I want to talk to you on the basis, on this basis, about decision making and living a life without regrets, and we'll just see what the Lord does. But all of us have decisions to make every day. Matter of fact, all of you made decisions today to what to wear. You decided what to wear. You decided to be here. I appreciate that. We all make decisions every day, some big, some little. They come in all sorts, shapes, and sizes. But we ask all kind of questions, make all kind of decisions every day of our lives. You believe that? Say amen. All right, just getting your attention there, but I want you to know this, and I've thought about this, and I prayed about it before I made this statement. And out of the thousands of people that I've met in my lifetime, I don't know of one person who has lived their life without having made one bad decision, or have had one thing, I should put it like this, that they regret in their past. Does anybody here have anything that you done in your life that you, I mean, any of you, let me try to get my words right. Any of you have a life that don't regret anything in the past? I believe that all of us have regrets. And I think that the devil can use our regrets against us in the church and in the ministry and moving forward. And sometimes your regrets may be yesterday, may be last week, it may be 10 years ago. That the devil will use those regrets against us. I begin to take my Bible. Something interesting, just won't spend much time here, but some of the greatest heroes of faith in the Bible had some great, great regrets. They've had some things in their life that they did that just, that they look back and they've said, how could I have done that? Or woulda, coulda, shoulda done this? And I thought about, oh, Sarah. You remember Sarah when God told her, Sarah, you're gonna have a baby? She was in her 90s. She was in her 90s. And God told her, Sarah, you're going to have a baby. What'd she do? She laughed. She laughed again. Don't you know 9 months later she regretted that? Amen? What about Elijah? I thought about Elijah when he was on Mount Carmel. And there he was, son of God. He was there, man of God. And he called for the duel. He said, listen, we're going to have a standoff here. I'm standing for the living God. And you're standing, you false prophets, hundreds and hundreds of false prophets of Baal were standing there for this false God. And he issued a duel. And anyway, long story short, the God of Elijah come through and consumed the sacrifice on the altar. And you'll find that all the victory was given to Elijah that day by the hand of God. But then you'll find a few days later, he's running from Jezebel. And don't you know that he regretted that after he stopped and thought about it? How could I run from Jezebel when God gave me victory over hundreds of false prophets? And then here's one woman going to make an insult against me or an accusation, and I'm going to run from her. I thought about, David, King David was the epitome of regrets, where he committed adultery with Bathsheba. Remember that story? And then he turned around and murdered her husband to try to conceal it. It was premeditated murder. And don't you know in the Psalms you can read of his great regret. He said his skin waxed on his bones. And boy, he regretted that. He said, I grow ever weary. I'm almost to the point of death. He regretted that. I thought about Lot, who spent his time in Sodom. Wasted all of his life in Sodom, had his children in Sodom. Sodom represents the world, and he ate with the world, and he drank with the world, and he lived with the world, and he did with the world. Then at the end of the life, at the end of the road, God said, okay, I'm going to judge Sodom, and he sent Abraham in there to get Lot out. And Abraham had to drag Lot out, but not after, only after he lost his wife. He lost his kids. He lost everything in Sodom. Don't you know Lot regretted that? I'm preaching to some parents today, and I'm preaching to some men, some women, some young folk, that if it won't take us long to think about things in our life that we can look back on, or just memory lane take us to things that that we regret. Maybe it's bad financial decision. Maybe it's a divorce. Maybe it's how we raised our kids. Maybe it's a lack of a relationship with the Lord. But folks, listen, some of the greatest people in the Bible have had regrets. Now, I want to talk to you about how to live a life without regrets. And I want you to listen. I want you to hone in. And I want you to take notes because I love you. And I want you to live a life that when you get to the end of it, that you can say, thank the Lord for being faithful to me and keeping me on the straight and narrow path. Now, if we're going to live a life like that, first thing, and I don't want to go too fast, but have four or five things today that I want you to write down and remember this. If you want to live a life where you don't have to, where the devil can't take you and say, oh, but you did this and oh, you remember way back there. Then listen, folks, first of all, your life has to be a life based on prayer. That is that, you know, prayer is one of the greatest Christian services. It's not a pastime thing to do. If you'll read about the life of the disciples, you'll find this truth. You'll find that there's one thing that I found that those disciples asked Jesus to teach them to do. And they didn't ask Jesus to teach them how to preach. They didn't ask Jesus to teach them how to sing. They didn't ask Jesus to teach them how to teach Sunday school class. They didn't ask Jesus to teach them how to do all these wonderful, but they said, Lord, Matthew chapter 6, teach us to pray. And I thought about it. I said, well, you know, why? Because prayer is the key to living a life without any regrets. Because when we bathe it in prayer, when we bathe life in prayer, it is in prayer that God gives us tremendous wisdom. And He gives us the knowledge to apply the wisdom. And I want to tell you, yours truly, the greatest failures in my life have come from a lack of prayer. From going on my own and doing my own thing and making rash decisions and impulse decisions and not standing and on my knees in prayer saying, Lord, show me the right thing to do. And I'm getting wiser and I need to get wiser in the matter of prayer. But let me tell you the problem with prayer. Many of us today sitting right here in this place, I dare say, listen, we have prayer times, don't we? But you know what? Let me say I believe that we ought to get past prayer time and get into what the Bible calls a prayer life. You with me? Say amen. I mean, he said we're to pray without ceasing. And folks, many of our life's greatest mistakes and greatest sins come when we simply just try to, you know, prayer day keeps the devil away and we don't have a life that is based and immersed in a state of prayer every day in every way, praying for the decisions that God would have us to make. I know if you're like myself, I don't have time to go and drop on my knees in a closet every time a major decision comes my way. But every time we do have the opportunity, just like that, just through breathing a prayer, Lord, show me, Lord, help me. And see, it is prayer that'll give us great, great direction. You know, those disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. Why was that? Because they seen a prayer life in the Lord Jesus Christ. They knew that Jesus was a man of prayer. They knew that Jesus did more than go to a mountaintop and pray. They knew that Jesus, wherever He went, He showed such a great wisdom and a great power, a great presence of the Father upon Him, that they knew that the Lord Jesus Christ, their leader, was in a state of prayer, was in communion with the Father. Let me say this, you don't have to lie about your prayer life. People will know you have one or not. Because when a person spends time in prayer, I believe they'll be like Moses when he come off of that mountaintop and his face just shone like the sun. He had the presence of God upon his life. When a person, a mom, a dad spends time in prayer, listen folks, your kids will see that. They will know that. You can't fake that. You can't fake it 1 minute. And so we need a prayer life, all right? Number two, write this down. If we're going to live a life without regrets, not only do we must we have a prayer life, and you know the Bible says, ask, seek, and knock, and ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened to you. And that's a wonderful promise. But secondly, and write this down, and don't forget this: we need a life based on the Word of God. If we don't want to have regrets in this life, youth and older ones alike, nobody is excluded, then we need the Word of God. I pray that I'll be a Bible teacher, that I'll teach what God's Word says. I want to do that. I'd rather die than not. And I want our teachers to do that. I want this church to be Bible-based and say, this is what the Word of God says. And I want every decision to be based on the Word of God. And you ought to desire that for your own life. Why? Because only in the Word of God do we find concrete direction for this thing called life. This is the manual of life and the how-to of life. This is God's love letter to us to show us how to live a life without any regrets. It is very important. Psalms 119, one of my favorite psalms. Let me give you a few verses here. Psalms 119 tells us, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against God." He goes on to say in Psalms 119:105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. It's a light unto my path." Amen. And that's what we need, is it not? Amen. Is that not what we need? Say amen. All right, listen. "Thy word's a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path." We can hide its words in our heart that we might not sin against God. In Psalms 119 and verse 9, it says this of young people, "Wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way?" Then he says, "By taking heed thereto, according to thy word." We need the word of God. And folks, when we get up here and say, "I pray that the Holy Spirit will help you see that it's not just holy lingo, that we're just trying to get everybody to read their Bibles or have a pretty little Bible study to make you feel all fuzzy and good about yourself." No, listen, out of the Bible, out of the Word of God flow the issues of life. And we make bad decisions when they're not based on the Word of God. How many ever done that? Say amen. Amen. When they're not based on the Word of God. I talked to a man this morning. He was a deacon out of another church. Called me in the early morning. My heart broke for him because he'd made some bad decisions. He did some things. He said some things. He crossed some lines that he shouldn't have crossed. And he was calling me. I don't know why he didn't call his pastor, but he called me. And he asked me, he said, "Well, you tell me, what should I do?" And I said, "Well, first of all," he said, "because I feel like I need to do this and I feel like I need to do that." And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But I said, "Here's what you have to do. You have to put all the feelings aside and go to the Word of God and do what God says do. Because feelings are fickle," which is my next point. Not only do we need a Bible-based life, and you know the Bible says Psalms 37:23, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord." And how does God order your steps? Do you sit around and go hum and listen to some little voice to penetrate your mind? Absolutely not. You are to take the Word of God and say, "God, show me what Your Word says. Your Word is true. Sanctify me through Your truth and give me direction through your word, which is truth. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Lean not into your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Acknowledge Him in His word. And He," the Bible says, "will direct your path." I know this is elementary to many of you, but oh, how we need to know this and be refreshed with this all the days of our life if we don't want to make some bad regrets to have to look back on. Thirdly, as what I alluded to already, we need to not follow our feelings. I am sick and tired of being sick and tired of people saying, "Just follow your heart." Folks, you're a glutton for some tremendous regrets if you just follow your heart. You know, just follow your feelings. "Well, I feel like this, Pastor. I feel like that." And folks, listen, let me just say that feelings are a strange, strange thing. All of you right now are feeling one way or the other. I felt pretty stressed out a while ago, and my wife said, "Pray for me. I'm feeling pretty stressed this morning." You know, but feelings come and feelings go. Feelings are tranquil one day, tranquil and calm. Then the next day you wake up and tell me if this is not true. Feelings are tossed and driven, and boy, you just feel like you're just being beaten down, beaten around by the feelings of this life. Feelings are unsteady as the waves of the sea. They come in and they go out and they disperse and they come back. And today we live in a world, the sad thing is we live in a world that is not driven by the Word of God, but we live in a world, and the United States of America is driven by our feelings of how we feel about certain things. And many people feel like, you know, they're doing the right thing today. But the Bible says in Proverbs 16 and verse 25, he says, "There's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is destruction." So many times we see, it seems to us, it feels like we do the right things in life, but the Bible says be careful because many times the end of that thing is destruction. Jeremiah 17:9 says this about our feelings. He says, "The heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it?" It is deceitful. And so don't follow your heart. What is the heart? It is the seat of your emotions. It is your feelings, the area of feelings. Don't follow. Listen, I know churches today that are being built on emotions. Listen, I thank God for emotions. I thank God for when my heart is moved and I can raise my hand and we can sing and we can shout and we can clap and we can say amen and hallelujah, glory to God. That's wonderful and praise God for that. And I believe there's a place for that and a time for that. But no church should ever be built on emotions, because emotions come and emotions go. Feelings are fickle. Always remember that. There's nothing worth believing but the Word of God, not even our feelings. Amen. We need to take our feelings and make sure they line up with the Word of God. Now, what does the Word of God say about our feelings? Galatians 3:11. He says, listen, know this, that the just shall live by faith. We don't live by feelings, but we live by faith. Amen. We don't live by how, you know, the goosebumps and the spiny whinies and the liver shiver and all those things. We live by the Word of God and what the Word of God says. A lot of marriages have been destroyed because I don't feel like I need to be married anymore. I don't feel like I love her anymore. Now, somebody say amen, because you know that's true. If you base your marriage on feelings, your marriage won't last, because feelings don't last. If a church is based on feelings, that church won't last, because feelings don't last. If your life is based on feelings, you won't make it, because I'm telling you, because feelings come and feelings go. And you may feel good today, but feel bad tomorrow. And that's why I'm against the mantra of this world. If it feels good, do it and do it now and it'll be okay. Why? Because feelings change with the ebb and flow. Well, don't live by feelings. That'll get you in trouble. But let me say also that it's okay to share your feelings. I believe it's okay, as many of you have, and I heard a good testimony this week of some have, share their feelings with the Lord. It's all right to come before the Lord, as I do sometimes, to just say, Lord, listen, I want to talk to you, Lord. And just share the Lord. Not that He doesn't know already. He knows what we're going to pray before we even pray it. He knows how we feel before we even feel it. I mean, God knows everything. Amen. And that's so great about our God. But why share your feelings with the Lord? Why come before the Lord and get real before the Lord? Not come before the Lord, you know, in some kind of a synthetic, superficial, posture. You know, some people come before the Lord in King James Version. Don't do that. You're not King James. I mean, you know, Deus Lordest Thouest, and you don't do that. You come before the Lord as yourself. And you come before Him and say, Lord, this is my heart. And Lord, and many times in the Bible, you'll find Job doing that. You'll find the Syrophoenician woman doing that. You'll find even that thief on the cross did that. And you'll find many, the man at the pool of Bethesda, I thought about, he did that. And many just share with the Lord. The woman at the well, she did that and just told the Lord right where they were and said, this is where I am. And you know why that's important that we do that? Because it creates intimacy with God. Amen. God, give us some real Christians who in a real way have come before a real God and share their real feelings. Amen. Why? Why is that important? Well, because the devil wants us just to live by our feelings and think that they're right. There's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end there is of destruction. But listen, feelings, if we live by feelings, it'll cause us a bunch of regrets in the future. You know, people get on drugs and they'll feel a certain way and they'll go out and rob a store. Huh? They come off the drugs and they'll regret that in prison for 30 years, won't they? People get sauced up and cheat on their wife or their husbands. Wake up the next morning, man, what did I do when the drunks wore off? Boy, they'll regret that, won't they? Somebody say amen. Now listen to me. That we need not live by feelings. Number three in these next three is going to be pretty tough, I'm going to tell you. But I want you to watch. Psalms 90:12 is the verse. Psalms 90:12 tells us this, and this is where we get down serious, and I want you to listen. Psalms chapter 90, verse 12, he tells us these words. He says, O Lord, he said, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. If you want to live a life without any regrets from this day forward, then listen, we have to live with this fact in our mind. Listen to this. We have to live knowing that we're going to die. I tell in counseling people, I tell people always keep the consequences before you. I tell Christians that when the way you live your life, you always keep the consequences before you. Listen, parents need to know that. In the way we are parenting, we need to always keep the consequences and what is at stake before us. Well, in Life 101, we need to always live a life knowing that we're going to die. And then one of these days, there's, you know, everybody's going to face the day, what we would call D-Day. Hebrews 9:27 says it's appointed man wants to die. And then after this, there's an after this. And after this comes the judgment. And if you want to live a life where there's no regrets, then you have to live with this in mind that one day I'm going to die. And I'm going to meet my Maker. And I'm going to give an account of the things that I do in my body, whether they be good or bad. And I don't want to get ahead of myself, but that is a, I believe, a principle that all of us need to remember every day that we live, that we're going to die. If you were to die today, let's hone in a little more. Would you have any regrets? And I want you to think just for a moment. Would you have any regrets about your marriage? That is, if you were to die, would you leave behind a spouse that would have fond memories of you, that would remember you as a person of love and person of warmth, or would they remember you as a person of coldness and bitterness and hardness of heart? Would you have any regrets with your kids? That would they remember you as a parent, as a dad, as a mom who really cared for them and love them one-on-one and was a good spiritual godly example? Would you regret that? Or would there be any regrets there? Would you regret the attitude that you have toward maybe your vocation, the thing that you're doing right now? If you was to die or maybe on your deathbed today, could you look back on the thing that you're doing in forest career basis, I should say, and say, you know, I worked a career that was purposeful. I didn't just spin my wheels and waste my time, but I did something. I was doing something with these hands that had great purpose in life. Would you have any regrets about your ministry? If you're saved, you have a ministry. And could you look back and be able to name people that God has used you in touching their lives for His glory? Would you have any regrets in ministry? Well, what about your relationship with the Lord? Would you have any regrets if you was going to die within 24 hours, would you have any regrets about what you're calling a relationship with the Lord? I mean, would you regret not being closer to Him? Would you regret having forsaken Him? Would you regret turning your back on Him? Would you regret not being faithful to Him? Would you have any regrets? You see, I believe this. One of the saddest parts of life is when somebody gets to the end of their life and says these two words, and I've heard it before many times, if only. If only I would have, and you fill in the blank. That's one of the saddest parts in life. Now listen, how can we be sure that we not die with regrets? Now here, pull up, and this is real renowned. You have to live without regrets. If you want to be sure that you're not going to die with regrets, then you have to learn, and we have to ever learn, not to live with regrets. A lot of people die with a life full of regrets because they live as they'll never die. Now listen to me. I'm going to say it again so you won't miss this. A lot of people die with regrets because they live a life as though they will never die. And you with me? Say amen. Folks, listen, there are a lot of folks today that are wanting to live life unaccountable, want to live life any old way that they want to, and think that they're going to get out unscathed. But folks, when you get to the end of the road, and you get to the point to where your family's around you and they're looking over you, and that time will come for every one of us, if the Lord doesn't come first, we're going to die. That's the promise of the Word of God. Say it this with me. Say this with me, okay? I'm going to die. Boy, say it again. I'm going to die. Boy, I tell you, you're excited about it. Huh? It's hard to admit, ain't it? Isn't that hard to admit? You know, we work hard to try to forget that we're going to die. I mean, listen, ladies will put on the makeup. Boy, we'll put on the nice clothes. And boy, men, listen, after all, we work out. I'm not going to die. I'm not kind of halfway eating right. But you know, you can halfway eat right and you can work out and you can do all the things you want to do to try not to die, but the inevitable is going to come. You're going to die. And then after this, the Bible says, comes the judgment. Now, you say, well, boy, that'll bless you, preacher. I'm going to die, you know. Well, it will help you to not live a life full of regrets if you'll live a life with the forefront of your mind that I'm going to die, I'm going to meet my Maker. All right, you say amen? Amen. Number two, write this down. If we want a life of no regrets, then we must live a life with the reality of regrets. That is, that regrets are a real, real thing. Did you know that? That I have ministered by the grace of God to many, many people who look back with those words we said a while ago and say, if only. I meant many a spouse has said whose spouse has left them, many a person whose spouse has left them, if only I'd have listened. If only I'd have loved them. If only I would have paid attention to what she was trying to tell me or what he was trying to tell me. Many who have graduated school. I've talked to young people who graduated high school and even college, but especially high school, who graduated and didn't get to wear one of them things around their neck, you know. Like me, I had to go to Walmart and buy mine, you know. It was tempting because I didn't have one, but I have regrets. I have regrets that I didn't do what I could have did in school. I have regrets of that. I talk to many who have graduated who have those same regrets. Now they get into Life 101. They say, boy, if I only would have studied it. I've talked to people at times of death where people have said, if I would have only told them I loved them at least one more time. And they regret having not said, I love you enough. And so there is a reality of regrets. Let me give you a verse. Hebrews 12:1. Is a good verse. And the writer of the book of Hebrews says these words. And we've heard, I'm sure, this verse. He says, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with a so great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Watch here. Every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, the writer that's writing this, he says, listen, there is a thing that we need to get rid of. That's what he's saying. And let me say this, and I want you to listen. What the Lord Jesus Christ wants His children to do is He wants you to get rid of everything, all of the regrets that are hindering you in your spiritual walk right now. That's what He wants. He does not want you carrying the baggage of your past that's going to hinder you from the vision of the future. Can you say amen? And that is very vital for us to understand. And this verse tells us clearly. He says, look, let us lay aside every weight of sin. Now, what are regrets? It's sin. Very straightforward. All the regrets that we've made in life, the bad decisions we made in life, the wrongdoings we've made in life, it is cold, black, dirty, nasty sin in our life that we regret. Can you say amen? What is sin? Sin, in God's Word, is missing the mark. And, you know, that's what really regrets are, is post signs, they are, or whatever you want to call them, road signs, reminders that we have missed the mark of God. And we have those regrets reminding us that we've missed God's mark, and we've all fallen short, and we need grace to get us through. But what is important about regrets is this. Now, I want you to listen. Not that we wallow in our regrets, but that we learn from our regrets. And I'm preaching to some today, right now, you regret things in your life. But you need to learn from those regrets. Don't wallow in the past, and you can't go back and change yesterday, but learn from them. In my vehicle, there's a light. There's a little light that comes on when it's time to change the oil. And that thing will come on, man. And one time I asked the guy, I said, now, what is that thing? It go to blinking, you know. I asked one man, he said, maybe it's fixing to go out, you know. But it did go to blinking, like change, you know, if there's a problem, it's ready to change your engine oil or some of that, you know, the engine light. And boy, and I thought about that light and I said, you know, regrets are like that light in our life. They're reminders that we're not to do that thing again. That we're not to go back there again. You with me? Say amen. That's what I believe regrets are, reminders of problems that we've had in the past, and that God doesn't want us to make the same mistakes in the future. Let me give you another verse. It's a terrifying verse, but it's Luke 16, that all of us need to understand for his eternity's sake, because the Bible, I believe, explicitly teaches that there's going to be regrets that will be in eternity, that there will be people in eternity who will have eternal regrets. And you don't want that, I promise you. And I don't want that for you, and I don't want it for me. But Luke 16, verse 19, tells us of the story of the rich man and Lazarus. In Luke 16, verse 19, he says these words. There was a rich man. He was clothed in purple and the fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desired to be fed with crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, look at verse 25. Son, remember, that's underscore that word, that you in your lifetime received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and you are tormented. Now here's two men, one went to heaven, one went to hell. Jesus told the story, and believe it, Jesus was a hellfire preacher, and he talked about hell, and he talked about it in no uncertain words, and there's a place called hell. And it's a place of many torments, and I couldn't even begin to give you a description of how horrible that place called hell really is. But here's one man named Lazarus and another man called the rich man. The rich man, the Bible tells us in short, he tells us that he died and he went to hell when he died. People go to hell when they die, if they die without the Lord Jesus Christ, all right? Now listen to me, if you die without Jesus Christ, you will have a regret for all of eternity. This rich man opened his eyes in hell, and he did something that you'd overread if you read it too fast. He remembered. And Abraham called it to his attention. He said, remember thou in thy lifetime? You remember. And he remembered his lifetime. I believe he remembered every opportunity he could have been saved, but he wasn't saved. Here was a man that died and went to hell with regrets in his life. And he regretted, evidently from this text, that his brothers didn't know about that place. He regretted that he may have not told those brothers about that place. A lot of regrets. Folks, listen, I'm telling you that hell will be full. One of the worst hells of hell is when people die and go there, having lived a life that was not truly with the Lord, and go there having remembered, even sitting in services like this one, who had ample opportunity, free opportunity to come to the Lord Jesus Christ at the Word of God, but yet did not. And here's a rich man. We see an example of regrets in a place called hell, but not only in hell. I tell you today, there'll be regrets in heaven. He said, no, Brother Jason, not in heaven. Yes, in heaven there'll be regrets. 2 Corinthians 5:10, you can turn there. Write that in your margin if you don't want to turn there. But in 2 Corinthians 5:10, we see, I believe, the Bible teaches there'll be regrets for those who are saved, who are born again, washed in the blood, going to die and go to heaven one day. There'll be Christians in heaven who will regret some things in this life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, he says these words. Paul the Apostle is writing to that church, and he said in verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And he said that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether it be good or bad. And he tells us that we're going to die one day, speaking to the Christian. And he said, we're going to die. We're going to go before the Lord himself, every one of us. Some people say, well, Christians aren't going to be judged. Yes, we're going to be judged. Every individual, every soul, one at a time before the Lord. How's God going to do that? I don't know. I don't need to know. I know the Bible says it, and that settles it. I don't care if any of us believe it. And we're going to stand before the Lord, and we're going to give an account according to the Word of God of things that we did in our bodies, whether they be good, but what's the next word, whether they be bad. That is, somehow we will know the bad that we've done here on earth. Now chew on that and stew on that for a little while. We won't know just the good, but God will bring before our attention the bad done on earth. You say, well, I don't believe that preacher. Yes, he will. That's what the Bible says. You'll give an account of things done in your body, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Let me give you another verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I'm trying to not get to preaching fast. I get excited about it, you know, but I don't want to spit on Mark this morning. But I'm trying to stay slow today. But 1 Corinthians chapter 3, listen to what this word says. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 12 and following, he says this. If you're there, say amen. Amen. All right. I'll wait 5 more minutes and let the rest of you get there. Amen. Look at verse 12. The Bible says, now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be burned or shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Now, watch here. Shall be made manifest. That is, shall be made known. All right? Every man's work. Say, even mine. Thank you. Would you say even mine? That's good. All right? Because all of our works would be made manifest. Nobody is excluded. We'll be naked and bare before the Lord. Nothing will be hidden. All the regrets, all the things, everything will be summoned on that day. But watch what he says. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work. There it is again. That means all of us. Of what, watch this little four-letter word, sort it is. That is, of what kind it is. And next verse. If any man's work abide, which he had built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer what? Loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. That is a marvelous, mind-provoking, thought-provoking verse to me of the things to come. When we stand before God, we're going to give an account of things done by good and bad. And then he says, and he gets even more descriptive here. He says, listen, if you've built on certain, we are all building on certain things. Amen? We're either building on, like he said in that verse, we're either building on precious stones of silver or gold, or we're building on wood, hay, and stubble. That's what our lives are being built upon. And he's saying that, listen, our work is going to be tried. All of our lives are going to be brought into account. Listen to this. How we spend our time, how we spend our money, how we spend our days, how we spend our energy. And all of that will be tested, this verse says. It will be tested by fire. That don't mean God's going to put you in a flame or nothing like that. It's a symbol of speech that God is using where God's glory is going to, God's going to see right through us. He's going to permeate. He is going to go through our very being, and he's going to bring to surface all that is good and all that is bad. And we'll know all that we did that was good and with the right attitude and with the right character. And we will on that day know all that we did that was bad, every bad attitude, every bad word, every wrong deed. We'll know everything on that day. Nothing, the Bible says, shall be hidden. Now, I don't know about you folks, but that sobers my life when I think about that. That makes me want to be ordered by the Lord, step by step, to do just what God wants me to do. Because nobody's going to stand for Jason Townley on that day. And so, watch the picture. In all of our life, we're either building on one of those two categories, and if you'll break them down, here's what they mean. We're all building on things that are perishable, or we're building our lives on things that are non-perishable. Now, folks, if you don't want to have regrets for all of eternity, I want you to listen. You need to make certain that you're building your life on things that are non-perishable. That the sum total of what your house is built upon, of what your soul is being based upon, what your faith is being based upon, that is being based upon that which death can't take away when you die. On non-perishable goods. But the regrets are going to come in heaven, because there's going to be many Christians, and I said Christians, who are going to stand before the Lord that day, having sunk the best energy, the best money, the best time, the best of themselves, the best of their life, into things of this world only. And going to get to heaven with a bunch of perishable goods. The wood, hay, and stubble. And the Word of God says, and the fire is going to try them. And he says in the latter part of that verse, he says, if any man works shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And there are going to be many who will suffer loss,
whose works will all be burned away. Why? Because we work for ourselves, because we work with the wrong attitude. We work not for the glory of God. We work for our own happiness or contentment. We work for ourselves. And our works will be burned up, incinerated by the power and the glory of God. But I love that verse because he says, many will suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. Amen. But let me tell you the problem I have with that. I talk to Christians all the time, and I'm asked this question all the time. Pastor, can you be in heaven and not have total joy? That's a big one. I've heard people say this and make this statement, and if it was some of you here today, I'm not picking on you, but I'm just making a point. Where somebody said, well, if I'm just a doormat in heaven, I'm going to be fine. Or if I'll just be a fly on the wall, man, I'm okay, just so I don't go to hell. You ever heard anybody say something like that? I have, many times. Just, you know, wanting to get into heaven with their coattail smoking. I have a problem with that. Because I don't know what it is in the Bible, and I can't prove, I can't say what God's trying to show us here. But there's going to be regrets in heaven for the life that we did not lead here on earth. You say, well, Brother Jason, if we're in heaven, how in the world can we not have total joy for a span there? Let me give you I thought about this silly illustration. Let's suppose you live in a house, and let's say that an insurance adjuster comes by and says, look, I think you need a couple $100,000 insurance on your home. He said, no, I don't need no insurance on this place. We're going to be okay. And matter of fact, I do have $10,000 worth on this policy. No, you need $200,000. No, we'll think about it, but we're going to be okay. A few nights later, you wake up, God forbid, and you smell smoke, and you get your wife up, and you run, you get the kids out, and you get them all, and you look, and you can't get out, so you bust out the window, you run out in the front yard, and there's the home of dreams just going up in flame, and everything you've owned is in that house. Cars, everything just burns to the ground. What would your emotions be on that day? Well, joy, of course, because you got all your kids out, and your wife, and you got out with your life. Amen? That'd be a joyful thing. Praise God, wouldn't it? Amen. But it'd be sorrow as well. You know why? Because you've lost everything. Pictures and documents and everything you've lost in that fire. And if you would have only listened, you wouldn't have lost. You at least had some insurance to get a start again. Now, I'm not promoting insurance or anything like that today. I'm saying, just a silly story to kind of relate to what I believe we're going to experience in heaven. There'll be joy when we're there. No doubt there'll be joy. Joy unspeakable and that full of glory. But I believe there will be tears. People say there'll be no tears in heaven. Oh, the Bible says there'll be tears in heaven. And I believe we'll weep over certain things. We'll weep over regrets we've had in this life. Many of us will regret not preaching Jesus enough. Preachers, I'm talking about. And I believe there'll be many Christians who will regret not witnessing like they should witness. I believe there will be Christians who will regret having stepped away from the Lord and got into a sin-soaked world and lived like the devil like Lot did. And they'll regret that in heaven. And we will suffer loss. Loss of what? I could tell you some things that I think, but the Bible's really unclear of what we will suffer the loss of. And I believe it'll be suffer the loss. The Bible says we will reign with Christ, and we'll suffer the loss, I believe, of dominions in heaven. We'll suffer the loss of no telling what unforetold blessings in heaven. It may not mean much now, but I tell you that if we live a life that a regretful life here, when we get there, it will matter there if we built on wood, hay, and stubble here. Amen? Are you listening? Say amen. Now listen, and I'm almost through. We're going to die. You got to be careful to live with that in mind if you don't want to live a life of regrets. You're going to die. And let me tweak that point one more time. When are you going to die? I've got so many phone calls this year, from young people, in the last several years, I can't even tell you, from pastors who called me and said, Brother Jason, pray for us. We had an 18-year-old, a 15-year-old, a 13-year-old, a 9-year-old. Then the young boy last night, you know, could have died. Just like that. Life is fragile in Maryland. Praise God for mercy there. When are you going to die? You don't know. So take today and don't live a regretful life today. And start today. Don't wait till tomorrow. Amen? That leads me to my last point. If we want to live a life without regrets, then we need to know this. And this is probably the most important thing we need to understand today. We need to know the possibility of change in our own life. Do you know that God can change everything about you? You listen to me? I don't care, and I mean this, I don't care what you've done in the past. God can change everything about you through His Son, Jesus Christ. You say, but Jason, you don't realize what I've done. Man, I've talked to ladies who've had abortions. I've talked to homosexuals. I've talked to lesbians. I've talked to some of the gross, those in the cult, in the ministry. I've talked to some of those. And listen, I've seen God take the worst of the worst, and God can change people. Now, the possibility of change, that's very important you understand. I read something interesting, thought it interested you. You ever heard of the Nobel Peace Prize? You hear about it, you know? Obama got it. And, the Nobel Peace Prize, a lot of people don't know where it come from. The guy's name was Alfred Nobel, and he was the founder of the Nobel Peace Prize. Many don't know how it got started. Now, let me tell you how it got started. This will interest you. It got started because this guy, Alfred Nobel, he invented something called dynamite. And then he marketed the dynamite. He was a Swedish chemist. He made his fortunes off of dynamite. And he sold it to all these countries so they primarily could just blow each other up. And he's the inventor of the Nobel Peace Prize. But here's how it come about. Alfred's brother died. And when he died, Alfred Nobel, he had his obit already printed, and they was, you know, getting ready, and they printed his obit instead of his brother's. He didn't know it. He woke up the next morning, took up the paper, and opened the paper, and this would be a morning wake-up call. He read his own obit in the paper. Can you imagine that? Just waking up one morning, look, I have died, you know. But he read his own obit in the paper, and he read it, and then began to read the comments that they made about this man that, you know, that was written under, you know, the funeral directors and stuff. They wrote that, you know, he was the one that invented dynamite and all of this. And he realized on that day, he realized that he was going to be remembered for the rest of his life as the man that made dynamite that was linked to killing millions of people in wars and all those things. And he wanted to do something about it. He was a rich man. He took some of his millions of dollars, and he started the Nobel Peace Prize. And today, nobody, unless I told you the story, not very many folks ever knew that he was the one that invented dynamite. You see, there was change that was possible, and he took the change. And see, that's good news for all of us. There is change that is possible for all of us. If you don't like what you've been doing, you can change that. But here's the kicker. Nobody's going to change it for you. Now, we have regrets many times, as we said a moment ago, about our marriage. Maybe you say, Pastor, I have some regrets in my marriage. I have some regrets what I missed with my family and time management, how I've handled, you know, my finances, how the decisions I made, my relationship with the Lord, wherever the area of your regrets are today. If that's you, I want to tell you this in closing. I have some good news and some bad news. Some good news and some bad news. We'll give you the bad news first. The bad news is you can't change the past. If you got something you regretted yesterday or last week or 20 years ago, you can't change that. Many a soul would have tried if they could have, but they couldn't. You may have regret how you raised your kids. You can't change it now. You may regret who you married. You can't change it now. You may have regretted how, you know, any sort of decision, but you can't change it now. Yesterday's gone. There's no rewind button on life. And folks, that is the bad news. There's nothing you can do about yesterday. You hear me say amen. But here's the good news. The good news is that there are some changes that you can make today. Right now, in this place that can reshape the rest of your life by the grace of God. There are some changes that can be made that will help you live a life from this day forward without any regrets. Paul the Apostle said it like this. We read it in opening. He said, listen, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Now watch this. Forgetting those things that are behind me. Now watch. He says, and reaching forward unto those things which are before me. Then he said, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He said, I press on. Now, you may be sitting there, and you may have felt bad this morning. You know, man, yeah, you're going to bring all that up, preacher. I'm trying to forget all that. Listen, you need to forget it. Forget what is behind you. Put it behind you. The past is the past is the past. And reach forward today, right now, with a new vision for the future. Where does it all start? It all starts in a thing called repentance. When you say, God, forgive me. Everybody don't need to know your sins. Everybody don't need to know your regrets. It starts with Him and Him alone. When we say, Lord, forgive me. D. DeHaan, I think I'm saying that word right, said these words. Look not back to yesterday so full of failure and regret. Look ahead and seek God's ways. And sins confessed, you must forget. Isn't that sweet? Sins confessed, you just need to forget. And if anything, just let them be reminders. And I say hindsight's what? 20/20. And let them be reminders for the future. I don't go there anymore. Amen and amen. I want you to bow your head with me and close your eyes this morning.